Good morning. I'd like to greet everybody in Jesus' name. Also this morning, it's good to be here. I've enjoyed everything so far. I appreciate Daryl's devotions and Sunday school. I'm looking forward to going through Ephesians, and appreciate the song selection and then William's comments there. I think that's the desire of us all. We wish you could just zap people with this thing that will make them want to just serve the Lord. You do everything you can, but it is between them and Jesus. And I look out at some of these different attempts, revival meetings throughout like U.S. history and different things. But we just want to be faithful and keep sharing God's word. And hopefully this message will encourage you this morning. For the message, I don't really have a title or anything. What inspired it was I've been thinking about one of the messages that Glenn Weaver shared when he was over here around ordination time. And he talked about the attributes of a godly leader. And he mentions these things, being a soldier, an athlete, a workman, a vessel, and a shepherd. And I wanted to look at that and think about some of those things this morning. As he was going over those things, it just hit me. I think I've heard all those things, but I don't know if I've ever heard them all listed in a row like that. And when he did, what really hit me was, as a young man, looking out at what I wanted to be, what I wanted to do with my life, all those things, I had thoughts of all those things. I wanted to be every one of those at one point in time or another. But what hit me was, it was all for the wrong reasons. I wanted to be an athlete, just to be an athlete. I wanted to be a soldier. Workmen, all those things. So I wanted to kind of just go through that. I guess just sharing a little bit of my own life experience. Hopefully you can learn from it, not to draw attention to me, but just so you can kind of see the thought process that I went through, and maybe you've gone through some similar things, and maybe it can encourage you. So as I said, I had aspirations of all these things, but they were mostly all in my head. Of course, I never was a soldier. I never went in and saved a whole village or a country. I thought about it. Me and my cousins would pretend like we were doing that. And, I grew up, some of these things you might recognize, some of them you might not, but I grew up watching Rambo and Arnold Schwarzenegger movies. These guys would just go in and save countries, no problem. And I thought I'd like to do that too. Looking at workmen, when I grew up in this town, I looked at people like, this town's actually changed a fair amount, but the two big mills in town, LP and like Crown Pacific, before that was WI is what it was called. But I would look at the guys down there, like the president or the owners, and see they would drive nicer vehicles, maybe have a brand new four-wheeler, snowmobile in back. I'd look at loggers, maybe the judge in town or lawyer, or maybe some of the construction companies, a couple of the bigger ones, which there actually were only a couple back then. And I would look at them and think, you know, that's probably what I'll be, probably do that, get some nice stuff and be successful in that way. That was kind of what I was looking at. Or I thought maybe I'll just leave town and become really rich, get some job, and didn't even know what it was. You'd see it in movies, some office job where you have a little green lamp and you have a lot of money, and just thought that would be good. Or an athlete. I like sports. I thought maybe professional sports, college, maybe be a coach or something. I had several interviews in my head with teams about what I would settle for and who I'd play for, all those things. Or a vessel. Looking at that, I kind of would translate what I had aspirations of was, you know, I'd be full. I would have all the stuff, and then I could entertain people. You know, we could take my boat out and go to the lake, or we could do this. You could come over to my nice house, and I could entertain, and people would want to come to me. That's what I thought would be nice. Or a shepherd. I kind of looked at that. I didn't think of the word shepherd back then, but a leader. Someone who people respected and looked up to. It really didn't matter back then what it was, as long as it was noble. It could have been expeditions to new lands. I could lead people in that, finding gold, something like that. Teaching people how to be successful, how to live a successful life. Maybe that would be it. Even something like a fishing guide. Anything. It was just anything that would that I could lead at. So looking back at Glenn's list there that he gave, a soldier, athlete, workman, vessel, or shepherd, looked like I was pretty much planning on doing all those things. But hopefully you see the glaring problem with all of it. He called it traits of godly leadership, and obviously the godly part was completely left out of it all. Where was God in all this? Appreciate that song this morning that Brian led, Years I Spent in Vanity, and that's how I look at that. Nothing wrong with having some dreams, aspirations, and even daydreaming a little bit about things, but if that's really your goal in life, if that's really your foundation, it's vanity. And it wasn't even that I just totally wanted to ignore God. I was raised in a Christian home, so I had this concept of God and stuff. But deep down, the real driving force of all those things was to bring myself a sense of identity, meaning, power, glory, and happiness. I would usually imagine, like, at the end of, I'd think about whatever it was, any of those things I listed. And, you know, after I had either, what, won a game or something, I would say, you know, I just want to thank God, something like that. And just to kind of give it a number, let's just say, this is just a figurative number, let's just say it was, my thoughts were 90% about me and my glory, and 10% about God and helping others, is what I, just as an approximate number. And this, of course, is unacceptable with God. It just doesn't work. Can't work on those terms. In Isaiah 48 and then also in 42, God says, I will not give my glory to another. And so that would include things outside of us, idols or whatever, but it also would include ourselves. You know, if we let ourselves have all the glory, it's unacceptable to him. The Lord's Prayer at the end, it says, for yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So those are just some of the thoughts I had as a young man growing up. And someone might think, well, I'm glad I was raised in a good Mennonite home. I didn't watch Rambo when I was young and those types of things. I don't have those types of struggles. But I'd like to challenge everyone this morning, men and women, to take a good hard look at your lives. It's the beginning of a new year. It's a good time to look back over this last year, kind of evaluate your life, and think about what really does drive you. What's your main motivation in life? Is it, regardless of what you're doing, whether it's work, play, church attendance, entertaining others, why you do that, sewing, cooking, everything you do, what's the main driver behind it? Appreciated Daryl's devotions this morning, and I think he pretty much explained what our main goal should be. So I'd like to just challenge us all to think about that. Has the lifestyle we've been living, I'd like to challenge myself too. That's what inspired this whole message. I know I have a lot of areas I need to work on. But is your current lifestyle, your current habits, your current thought patterns, are they drawing you closer to God and giving him more and more glory? Or are they causing you to drift away in self-seeking pleasure or self-pity? So hopefully we can all think about that. And so what does a person do if they would look at their life and they would see that, you know, that's actually kind of how I am. Hopefully nobody here is like that. But then you say, you know, I look at it and it is 90% about me and 10% about God and others. It's just a little bit there. What do you do? It could be that you are a Christian, but you're at a dangerously low point in your life and that you need to cry out for help. Or it could mean that you're not a Christian at all. In Romans 8:9, it says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I know for me, I distinctly remember a point in time when I'd say the Holy Spirit was working in my life, and people, he was using people and just working inside of me and his word, where it struck me that I really was not following Jesus. When Jesus called his disciples, he would say, come follow me. And when he spoke to the rich young ruler, he said, you know, do this and come follow me. And I looked at that and I realized, you know, that I had that totally backwards. And I remember a couple years ago at school, I don't know if any students remember, I put this on the chalkboard that I had to follow me totally backwards. For me, it was, Jesus, will you follow me? I'm going to live my life the way that I want to live it, and I'm planning on doing some things that I already know you won't accept and you don't want me to do, but I'm going to do it anyways. But would you follow me? Will you be my backup plan? Will you, if I get in over my head, will you help me out? If I run into hard times, I want to know that you're there, but I'm not planning on following you. Will you follow me? And especially when I'm done living my life here on earth, when I'm done following all my dreams, if there is a hell, will you for sure save me from that? I want, at a bare minimum, I want that for sure, to know that I can just do whatever I want, and then when it's all done, if there is a hell, I'm not going to go there. Would you please do that for me? And I realized, or the God showed me, that I had that totally backwards. It's like, no, it was like he was saying, I won't follow you around like that. It won't work. I want a relationship with you. I want to be your Lord, and you have to follow me. And during that time, I don't remember the exact order of this thought and the Lord leading me to these verses. In Romans 10, these are the verses that really spoke to me. It says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what really hit me, well, all those verses did, but in particular where it says that Jesus is Lord. I think I remember reading it in a New American Standard, and it said Jesus as Lord. If you confess Jesus as Lord. And that's when it hit me, you know, I realized Jesus isn't a genie that you carry around, that if you want something you ask him, or you need help, but he has to be he is your Savior, he's your Lord. He wants you to have a daily walk with him, and you have to follow him. He is the way and the truth and the life, and there's no other way. You can't, it just doesn't work. So at that time in my life, I did what Romans 10 says there, confess with mouth, believe in my heart, and I was changed. And I was thinking about, as William was saying that this morning, that's what happened. I was born again, I was saved, I was changed. I found, I had a new identity, found a new place in life. I found myself in a new place in life, adopted into the family of God. And I looked at this 10% that I thought I was giving to God, and realized it was actually 0%. It wasn't even for him. And I wanted to give 110%. So that was where I found myself after that. And one of these, I had asked, what do you do in this situation? First thing I would say is, if you aren't a Christian, obviously you have to be. You have to be born again. You have to be changed. You have to become a new creature in Christ. But then once this happens, does that mean that every time after that you're always 100% right on? Everything's just pure gold that you do? I think we all know, obviously, that's not the case. We want to, and we strive to. Because we say we can't always nail it 100%, does that mean it just doesn't matter? You just say, you know what? I'm saved. It doesn't matter what I do. I'll try, but it really amounts to nothing. To answer that question, I'd like to just read, if you want to turn there, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. I thought about trying to explain this, but I think I'm just going to read it. It's I think it'd be a good verse to know if people, when this question comes up, to just, it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's Paul here talking with this question of, what does it matter then how you live, what your motivation should be in that. So I'll just start reading Romans chapter 6 verse 1. It says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So that's verse 18 there. So I think that just shows very clearly that if you have been born again, if you've accepted Christ, you are different. It's not just a little change in kind of how you do things. You have been changed. You are different. You're a new person. You've died with him. But you're supposed to, you can't just live in sin. You're a servant of sin. You were a servant of sin. We all were a servant of sin. Now we're servants of righteousness. The one leads to death, the other to life. And so we can see this now. Once you're in that position, you can see that, and you can rejoice in that, the fact that you are saved. But it doesn't mean that just because you know that, just because you've experienced that, that you're going to always be 100% perfect all the time. But after this has happened, you can't always see it totally by yourself. Sometimes it takes other people pointing it out to you. But when you do see this say it's spun around and now it's 90% about him and serving others and doing his will, and 10% about you. When you see that 10%, you despise it, and you don't want that to be there. And so you confess it and you repent of it. You don't want that. You want it to be 100%, and that's what you're always aiming for. But because you can't, we have that tool God has given us of confession and repentance. This is the attitude that Paul has in Romans 7. He says, looking at himself, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then in the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And then in Romans 8:1, continuing on there, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So that's a verse you often hear. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." It's always interesting to me, that's the only part that you hear. But it does say, "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So it's those that are walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, those who are following Jesus. Jesus isn't following them around, even though he's there for us, even if we're having a hard time. But the main focus of their life is they're following Jesus. They're walking after the Spirit. Because of that, Jesus makes our lives acceptable. Even if we're not at 100% all the time, he makes it acceptable. And he changes us. He's the one that changed us in the first place. And as we confess and repent to him, he makes it acceptable before God. Like it says in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So I like that where it says, you know, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He makes it 100%. That's what he does for us as we confess our sins. So just quick review on that part. We have to be saved. We have to follow Jesus. We have to confess our sins. It's not just a one-time deal. And we have to repent of them. When we see ourselves, when we see bringing ourselves glory, we have to repent of that and say, I want to give you 100%, but I know there's this much of me in it, or sometimes a lot more of me in it than we want. But we repent of that. We don't just say, it's just the way we are. You say, yeah, it's like Paul, wretched man that I am. I'm sorry, Lord. I wish I wasn't in there. But he knows. He knows our frame. He knows what we struggle with. And he asks us to come to him, not try and hide it. Come to him, confess it, and repent of it. And then as we live like that, when we're in that position, and then we're living that type of a life of faith and trust in him, then we are the kinds of athletes and soldiers and workmen, vessels and shepherds that Glenn was talking about. It's for everybody. It's not just for the leadership. It's not just for the men. It's for the women, the young people. And these are the types of people that God desires. So just real quick here, look at what does an athlete for Jesus look like? And just kind of a current event. Some of you people might not have heard about him, but just for an example, if I talk a little bit about this guy named Tim Tebow. So is Tim Tebow the example of a Christian athlete? And for those of you that don't know, he's a professional quarterback right now. He plays for the Denver Broncos, and he's talked about a lot right now. Everybody's kind of watching him. And he's, through college, he was an outspoken Christian. And now in the NFL, he's an outspoken Christian. And it's causing a little bit of a stir. People don't know what to think. He kind of had this little string of miraculous victories in the end. And so people are, oh, there's something special here. But he seems to be just, I'm not going to say too strong one way or the other. He seems to be sincere, and he seems to be standing for the Lord. But one thing that stands out to me is all these clever headlines they come up with. It just shows that these people, a lot of people mock him, and it just shows that what they're showing is they're really more accountable than God than what they think, because they like to use these terms, scriptural terms, that show they understand some concepts in scripture. Like, I haven't heard this one, but let's just say they'll say Tebow was baptized by the Vikings defense. And they like to just mess with words like that. Like, they know what Christians think, and they kind of mock it. But on the other hand, a lot of people, they want to trash on him, but they can't yet. They don't have anything. He's just a nice, honest guy that comes out and plays, and he gives credit to his teammates and credit to the Lord. So anyways, just an example. I'm not trying to make a big deal one way or the other for him. It is kind of funny that the world thinks if he loses... If he wins, though, he's got God's blessing. If he loses, then, oh, he must be doing something wrong. He's not praying hard enough. Well, I think he knows, and we know that's not how it works. But anyways, is he the example of a Christian athlete? I would say no, and here's the main reason, is because he's in the wrong sport. A Christian athlete has zero to do with football. It has zero to do with basketball. It has zero to do with baseball. It's not the sport. It's an analogy that's used. An athlete for Christ is not what Tim Tebow is. He's an athlete, maybe a Christian, but that doesn't mean that that's the picture that Scripture is trying to point out. Paul and Peter would be your Christian athletes, and it's kind of interesting what people think of athletes. According to tradition, I've heard that Paul was really short, bow-legged, probably wouldn't have sold a lot of posters or cards. But he was what God would have said. That right there is the kind of Christian athlete that I'm after. Paul said in Ephesians 6:8, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And that's not at all what Tim Tebow is doing on the field. So what he would actually, when he would actually be being more of a Christian athlete is off the field. When he's a little bit on the field, you know, how sportsmanlike, how he is that way. But when he's being interviewed, what's he do in the off season? Where's he go on the weekends? What's he do? That's his Christian athleticism there, if you want to say it like that. It has nothing to do with, pretty much nothing to do with the game that he plays. So you could have a mechanic here in Bonner's Ferry that is a devoted Christian, and he's more of a Christian athlete than Tim Tebow. Hopefully that makes a little bit of sense. That's kind of the point I'm trying to bring out there. I'm not, and he does so far. I'm rooting for him. I'm not following him like majorly. I just have seen a little bit there, but I hope he doesn't fall. I hope he stands strong. A little bit, I watched one little interview just out of curiosity, and he says football's not the most important thing in his life. It's just part of it. That's what he does. But he said his real passion is helping orphans in the Philippines, and he has something going on there and serving the Lord, and he has a platform he wants to use. I hope he's faithful. I'd like to just quickly go through again this list that Glenn went over. He just recently went over it, so I'm not going to expound a whole lot upon it, but he talked about the characteristics of a true athlete for the Lord, and just these are short, but it's someone who trains, runs the race with patience. A soldier fights the good fight, puts on the armor of God, and I'll just read that real quick, what the armor of God is. It's not an actual helmet, a physical helmet or things like that. It says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and with your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So, and then a shepherd, he mentioned these things. First, the shepherd is a follower of the chief shepherd, which is Jesus, and leads out of love and leads by example. A workman, he said, is somebody who studies the word, helps build up others, build up the flock of God. A vessel, someone who's filled with the Spirit so that he can share and encourage others rather than draining others. And then, I guess that's the last one there. And I'd just like to challenge each one of us, a special challenge to us as parents. How are you doing at these things? Are you a Christian athlete? Are you a Christian soldier? Are you a good Christian shepherd for your family, workman, a vessel? And just look at your own life. Are you doing that? It's easy to be critical of other people, and especially I think of, and often they deserve it, but like leaders in politics, they just get, there's bumper stickers, there's all kinds of judgments against them. But I think if people would look, and that's going to happen anyways, but we should look at ourselves. What would, if somebody put a bumper sticker on their car that really knew you, what would it say? What would your children say? Would they say you're good at this? It's easy for us to look at a real physical athlete and say, well, that guy's lousy. He didn't practice. He's turned into a slob. He's not doing good anymore. He's a bum. Or a soldier. If a soldier was put in the heat of action and he just went off and went fishing instead, we see that and we're like, what in the world? That guy's not good at that at all. But then sometimes we can be awfully easy on ourselves and think, you know what, I'm just going to try and slide by here and get by with the bare minimum. But that's not what God wants. It's not how you're going to find full life. And it's not what other Christians need to see. So when I started this message off, I was talking about like these aspirations I had, what I was seeking, and what I really wanted, I think, is what all people want. They just want life. They want a full life. So they look out and they say, how can I get this? I want to enjoy life and enjoy being who I am. So we get all these dreams. The world offers their version. They say, here's life right here. But Jesus says, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the only way you're going to get that full life. And he says, I've come to give you life and life to its full. So who's right? I think, obviously, we think Jesus is right, but we need to be reminded of that. And as we drift away and get pulled over and get our focus off, we need to come back and look back to him. So I'd like to close with just three examples, and they're kind of, I don't know how you'd say, negative examples. One of them's just totally negative. The other ones, they change their life. And one little trick that I've noticed that the world has done to Christians is if you look at somebody in a negative light, if you say, you know, you don't want to be a professional athlete because this can happen, they right away will just say, well, you're just jealous, and you, it's because you can never do that. You're getting old, and you're just jealous and bitter. Well, maybe that happens, but it shouldn't be used as a just a free for all throw out there and just end of argument. It's just not true. We need to look at it and say, no, okay, fine, if you want to say that, but what really is the end result of what you're proposing, what you're presenting as the way of life? What happens when these guys live this out? So we still need to look at it, and most of the times it turns out bad. And we just need to look at it and say, that's, here it is. This is the result of what happens. And they can say, well, you're just jealous or whatever, but that shouldn't be your motive. It should be being wise and looking at reality. So these three people I want to talk real quick about. One's an athlete, one was a soldier, and one was a workman or businessman. First one is this guy named Deion Sanders. He was like a big-time football player and basketball player when I was young. He wasn't necessarily one of my favorite. I liked watching him because he was so good. But he, one of the few, I only know of two athletes that ever did this, Bo Jackson and him, played in the NFL and also in the American National Baseball League. He was professional in both sports. And he was extremely good at both sports. He was insanely fast and just did great. He ended up getting on the Cowboys football team, started off with the Atlanta Falcons, but got there and they won the Super Bowl. So he hit the top in that sport. And I didn't follow his baseball, I just know he was good. But he got to the very top, and he said that the night I read this testimony fairly recently, and once again, I'm not saying that, you know, I'm just passing this on. He said the night he won the Super Bowl, he went home, and his wife said, aren't you going to go out and have fun and party because this is the top? He said, nah. He went home, and he went to bed. And he had just won the Super Bowl. He had just, I think he had ordered or had just bought a $285,000 Lamborghini that he always wanted, that vehicle. And he said he went to bed, and his words were, he said he felt empty, empty, empty. And he was just laying there thinking, every goal I've ever shot for, I've obtained, and here I am. And he says it's just empty. And that's where he was, and he shares his conversion story that happened that night. And ironically, he ended up turning to Romans chapter 10, which I thought was interesting because it's the same verse that I was led to. But I'm not saying, somebody could probably go Google Deion Sanders today and find out, oh, he's actually, this is what's going on here. But that's his story, and he says he was at the top, and he was empty, empty, empty. That was his conclusion. Sounds a lot like Solomon. The soldier, just real quick, a lot of you familiar with Alexander the Great. The tradition has it that after he conquered every place that he could, he sat down and cried, wept because he didn't have anybody else to destroy, and that, because that was his life. And he apparently was a heavy drinker towards the end, pretty much a drunk, and that's how he died. I don't know if he was poisoned or if he just, like, somebody stuck actual poison in his drink, or if he says he just drank a big bowl of alcohol and died. So that was his end. There was no change there for him. And then I just heard from listening a little bit to Ravi Zachariah. He knows this guy. I don't know who he is. You could look him up too. But his name's Thomas Kwok, I guess. He lives in Hong Kong. And apparently he's in the top 10 wealthiest people in the world. And he and Ravi Zachariah went and visited him. And apparently he became a Christian. And to just put a kind of a figure on what kind of money this guy was dealing with is Ravi Zachariah said when he went over there to visit him, he was just coming from closing a deal with his brother, a real estate deal in Hong Kong where they just made a transaction on a piece of property for $6 billion. And he said that this Ravi Zachariah asked him, he said, when did you become a Christian or why did you become a Christian? And he said he was driving down the road one day with his wife and he just told her, he said, you know what, I have everything I've ever wanted. And he said, same word, I feel empty. I don't know if he said three times, but he said he felt empty. But and his wife said, well, there's this church up here, and he brought in this little detail, it's sort of insignificant, but she said, if we park at this church here, we won't have to pay parking. And so Ravi Zachariah said, you can kind of see why they became rich. They're obviously very frugal. But he said, the man went in. I think in the conversation he said, I think I need God because I'm empty. And he started attending it was like a Bible study that was going on. And he went to three of those. And then he realized, this is it. This is what I'm missing. I'm completely empty. I need God. I need Christ. And so he became a Christian. So Alexander the Great is the one that's just where it ended. 32, 33 years old, dead, conquered a bunch of the world, killed a bunch of people, drank, dead, that was the end of it. But in contrast to that, I want to look just real quick at the superiority of the eternal life of living for God. Here's some of these contracts that these guys signed. I just heard one, this baseball player, $256 million contract he just signed. I remember when all of a sudden it was like, this guy signed for $2 million. That was a big deal, and then it just keeps going up, and it doesn't make any sense. But anyways, compare that. If we could compare that to eternal life, it's like what he just signed for a bunch of money, and this guy here had billions compared to millions, and he says I still feel empty. Well, what you have in Christ, if we could somehow grasp, if we could get that, we need to just keep meditating on it and looking into how precious it is. We have eternal life. We have eternal life with the Father. We have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance. We're God's children. If we could comprehend that, we would see these contracts. Yeah, they're big. Yeah, it's a lot of money, but it's going to crash and burn. It always does. It always will. So in contrast to these three guys, just look real quick at Peter, Paul, and John. I was thinking of them, and Their view as they got older just seemed like they grew stronger and stronger. Their vision of heaven grew clearer and clearer, and their conditions were often getting worse around them. But you read some of the words that these guys used towards the end of their life. They talked about this like precious faith, precious promises, grace, love, peace that passes understanding, eternal life. And you just see this life getting fuller and fuller as they followed Christ, and they had this goal that they kept following to the end. And Paul, towards the end, says these words. Think about this in comparison to these guys that just got to the end of their goal and it's empty, empty, empty. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." So these other guys, they got to the end of their goal, and it was just a dead end. Because they thought that was going to fulfill all their needs, but it just hit the end, and it was done. But Paul is just kind of like this next phase. Okay, I'm getting to the end here on earth, but now I'm just going to the next level, and it's far better than anything here, but no regrets here except for the sin that he had done, and the shortcomings that he had, but he repents of those and he says, I'm pressing on towards the goal. So hopefully there's a lot of different things you could look at this morning, but wanted to just point out what a true soldier, athlete, workman, vessel, and shepherd is for Christ, and that we're all called to those things. That if we fail, if we're not living for him, we need to, because you'll crash and burn. And it's interesting, I'm not that old yet, but already in my lifetime, it's like all these people, a lot of those things I was talking about earlier, they're coming to their end already. And one of my favorite athletes, he's dead. They're saying that he was doing drugs, adultery, all kinds. He was suicidal. In my lifetime, I've been able to see this. He went from hero to, well, that's where he ended up. Some of these guys in movies, busted for the one, Rambo himself, human growth hormones. You can tell he's going crazy. He's going over the edge. A lot of these athletes, businessmen that you looked at, some of the local ones that I saw, you grow up and you realize, whoa, they had a pretty messed up life. So you see the end, and I think we don't want to just live a pessimistic life. That's what the world would try and say that we're doing, is you just look at all these negatives. You just need to focus on the good. Like this one athlete, I'll just say real quick, Walter Payton, he was like my favorite running back when I was growing up. I named my cat Walter Payton. But they just somebody just came out with a book about him. And basically it's saying, you know, he had lots of problems. Of course, people are challenged and say it can't be true because he was good at football. It can't be true. It's like, it's so shallow. But it's like you take this poster of this person that's in a helmet and stuff, you take him off and you actually look at him, you say, what was he really like? And they don't like that. You don't do that. You just leave him on the wall and worship him that way and just pretend like everything's fine. But you can't do that as a Christian. You have to look at it in reality and say, you know, how's this, you know, he's not worthy of my respect in any way, shape, or form except for that one thing that he does well. And that's what he gets. He gets credit for that. I'm not saying that the book's right or anything yet. I'm sure that's, but anyways, we do need to look at these things and just look at reality, and what it'll always lead you back to is Jesus Christ, and that following him is the only way to have a full life. Doesn't mean it's always easy, and in the present sometimes it looks like these guys have it made for right now, but the end is coming, and we also need to realize that their lives are empty, often empty right now, and yours can be full right now, right where you're at, if we would look at what we have in Christ and meditate on that. So hopefully we can do that more this year. I want to. I've been disappointed in myself lately to just kind of just get stuck in a rut, and I don't want to do that, and I don't want to waste any time here on earth, and I want to serve the Lord, so hopefully we all can do that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for seeing us through another year, and just pray that we would serve you every moment of the day, and when we fail, come to you, not try and hide or let time just slip away, but come to you, repent, and get our eyes back on you, and we just pray that you'd be with us the rest of this day, and we thank you for everything. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Went a little long there, but maybe if anybody has a test.